Let's just say a word of prayer before we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we know that love is, of course, behind all of this, your love for us and for the world you've created, for everything. Your love within your own being. So, I just pray that you would make that more and more the center of our being and of our relationships with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had an imaginary conversation with a celebrity? Nervous laughter, because you have, but you don't want to admit it. Right, so I had an imaginary conversation with a celebrity the other day. I'm sitting at a bar. Do not judge, lest you be judged. I'm just kidding. How many places can you be where someone random comes up and sits beside you? You know what I'm saying? Okay, let's make it an airplane. Is that better? The person I had a conversation with is more likely to come sit beside you at a bar. Maybe that's why. Joe Rogan comes in, sits beside me on an airplane. I'm mostly kidding. I was kind of running a thought experiment. And if you know anything about Joe Rogan, if you don't know anything about Joe Rogan, I feel congratulations are in order, by the way. It means you're not in that fray of social media. But if you know anything about him, he's an appropriate person to run this thought experiment with, because he is the sort of person who's kind of on the fence about Christian faith, and who's kind of interested in exploring it. He's a very interesting person. Seems to be, anyway. So the thought experiment is this. Someone who's interested but sort of on the fence about Christian faith asks you to sum up Christianity in one word, a single word. What would you want to say? What would you choose? In my thought experiment, I cheated. I kind of started in my mind, I'm just kind of explaining my process to you. I started my mind by saying, by truth and love, those are kind of the two words I would want to put forward as candidates. But Joe Rogan is not having it. It has to be one. He's a busy guy. He's only got time for one word. And so I kind of, just in this silly thought experiment, I settled on the word love. Now, if you're sort of like, ooh, I don't know about that. Right? Maybe you lean towards truth between those two options. Some of you logic buffs are thinking, this is a false binary. But say you sort of like, I don't know, would you really choose love between those two options to express what Christianity is? I'll try to convince you. Love, of course, is our theme on the fourth Sunday of Advent, so I had to preach on it. But you know, writing a sermon on love is like trying to write a sermon on God. You know what I mean? Or like life, right? Where do you start? It's such a big topic. Love, of course, is you have to narrow it down. So I want to offer some thoughts today on the relationship of love and truth today, which is still a lot, but that's kind of what I want to focus on today. So if you'd turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's just finished explaining how spiritual gifts work in the body of Christ. And now he gets to the true heart of the whole matter. There's so much more going on that he's sort of summarizing here. But he says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. That's how he starts this passage. And of course, this is the famous love chapter of the Bible. Right, so at the heart of the whole matter, I will show you the most excellent way, starting in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Apparently, you can have a pretty good grasp of knowledge of truth and still lack love. It's interesting. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So the bottom line about the relationship between truth and love that I want to express today is that truth is contained within love. Right? Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Truth is contained within love. But truth alone, as we sort of seen in verse 2 there, truth alone can be empty, incomplete. You might argue truth can be ruthless without love. There's a famous conservative commentator in America who loves the phrase, facts don't care about your feelings. There's some truth to that. Truth can be hard. Now, if you keep reading in verses 8 to 12, you'll see a similar theme that he says that knowledge, right, and prophecy will pass away. It's crazy to think about. Knowledge and prophecy will pass away, that they're incomplete in this life at the very least is what he's getting at there. Although he does say knowledge will pass, where there's knowledge, it will pass away. That's in verse 8. But that at the very least, these things are incomplete in this life. And then we read in verse 13, so I'm kind of summarizing a little. There's a lot going on in verses 8 to 12 that we can talk about, but if you read verse 13, of course, he summarizes by saying, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's verse 13. And so love is the most excellent way. It's the most complete thing. It's the one thing that remains after all other things have passed away. Even important things like knowledge, hope, and faith will pass away, it says in this passage, while love remains. I think if we have a faulty view of love, we can worry that it's not enough, that love is not enough, that if we were only to focus on love, that truth might be a casualty in the process. And I understand the point behind that. I get that. But it does misunderstand love. If we understood love truly, if we loved truly, our love would never be missing truth. Not as the Bible tells it. Love always takes joy in truth. And after it says love rejoices with the truth, back there in verse 6, after it says love rejoices with the truth, it says love always protects. Love that protects tells the truth. Makes it really fits together, doesn't it? If love always protects, it has to contain truth. To protect is to warn, to correct, to love, right? If we avoid truth in our relationships, then we're not protecting. We're not loving. I feel we know this intuitively to be true with children, right? When we know that love for children is to train them in the truth, right? Teaching them right from wrong. There's a clear love motive for these things. But what about our other relationships? Do we love enough to protect each other from evil? As it says, love does not delight in evil. Do we love to protect each other? Do we love enough to do the hard work of truth-telling to each other? There are other scriptures that show that truth is a part of love. I'll just read you from Romans 12. Romans 12, 9 says, listen to this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do you hear the truth in that? For love to be sincere, evil must be hated. And verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Sincere love, or real love, right? Sincere means genuine, authentic, real love, hates evil. And so we know there's an insincere love, isn't there? Or a fake love, you could say, that avoids the truth. There's a fake love that avoids or even ignores evil if it's uncomfortable to confront. Love that avoids truth is not truly love because it's not selfless. That's another way to think of it. Hard truths are spoken at personal risk. It's far easier to gloss over shortcomings, far easier to just affirm people for who they are, rather than to say what is truly good for them, as hard as it may be. Of course, now on the other side of the coin, love, as we also read, is patient and kind. Here's some scriptures that show us that when we tell the truth, it must be in a loving way. When we tell the truth, it must be in a loving way, a patient way, a kind way. The word we're going to read a couple of times now is gentle. In Galatians 6:1, I'll just turn there slowly myself for those of you that want to also try and beat me to it. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, right, when we speak the truth, it must be lovingly. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It's pretty clear. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here, again, hear the gentleness in the truth here. The truth spoken in a loving way. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 24 says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And of course, the clearest cut one of them all, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. The wisdom in this is so clear. It reminds me of that proverb that a gentle answer turns away wrath, right? It's amazing how hard this can be to speak true truth, no compromise, truth, but with kindness and gentleness and patience. Lovingly, to speak it lovingly. Days ago, I received a very accusatory email from a student who was upset with me for what he felt was a double standard. This really touched a nerve with me because I work so hard. It's such a high priority for me not to do that. I work so hard to be fair. I was just like, this is, everything he said was so not true, you know? And it really touched a nerve because it's hard for me to hear that when I work so hard at it. But so the first couple drafts of my response were very much cold, hard truths. Because he was dead wrong, of course. And I was offended that he wouldn't give me the benefit of the doubt, considering how hard I worked to keep things fair in the class, blah, blah, blah. But the final draft was, praise the Lord, a little more gentle. It's tough, though, because this person was owed the truth. You know, the final draft thought more about him and less about my offense, which is love, of course. That's the goal. To speak the truth gently with patience and understanding. And so, of course, we can go one of two ways on this, right? Some people with a strong conscience are big on truth telling. But they need to consider if they're doing it with gentleness, with patience, with love. Is it love to kind of just throw out the truth, spew it out at every opportunity? I don't think it is. Is it love to beat the truth drum every time there's an occasion for it? There are those who are very focused already on the idea that love tells the truth. But listen carefully to this. The Bible does not just say that it's loving to tell the truth. The Bible doesn't just say that it's loving to tell the truth. It says to tell the truth in a loving way. To tell the truth in a loving way. Because it can be told. The truth can be told in an unloving way. And so if we're not doing that, then we're just unburdening our own conscience or demonstrating our knowledge or our moral superiority. Now, some of us will struggle on the other side of this, right? Some of us may use patience and kindness as an excuse for not telling the truth. Right? Well, it's not the right time. They're going through a hard time right now. Cowardice can masquerade as concern. We can't avoid truth in our relationships simply because it's uncomfortable. If this is your temptation, as it is mine sometimes, then here's the irony. You may feel like you're leaning more towards love, right? My biggest problem is I'm too loving. But if love always protects, if love hates evil, if it always contains the truth, if love always contains the truth, and if I'm struggling with telling someone the truth, then I actually have a love problem. I need to ask myself, am I really loving them? Am I really protecting them? As we can reflect, you know, on which one seems more difficult, where there's room for growth in this area, right, for me, some of us may lean towards avoiding the truth. We don't love the other enough to protect them, to give them the loving gift of truth, as hard as it may be. And then some of us are sort of constantly unburdening ourselves of the truth, not because we love our neighbor, but because we're more concerned about our own conscience or because we're in love with being right. In both cases, it is the self that is interrupting love. I have a friend who knows that I don't always approve of his choices and beliefs. And he likes to test my love. I think he's a good case study because it shows how complicated relationships get. So he likes to test my love. He sort of likes to wear his bad choices and controversial beliefs out on his sleeve when we're together. So I'm often kind of confronted with this difficult question of love and truth when I'm with him. It's this dance. I think sometimes it's loving not to take the bait. You know what I mean? To hold my tongue even when, this is tricky, to hold my tongue even when silence feels like agreement in my heart and I don't agree. You know, I think sometimes he does know where I stand. You know what I mean? Relationships are tricky. There's going to be gray areas where we're not really sure what the loving thing to do is. It doesn't always feel clear cut. I know it doesn't with that relationship of mine. So to what extent do we need to continue, right? Like, you ask yourself, do I need to sort of like continue to remind someone of the truth that they already know that I believe? To what extent do we have to do that? When does it become unnecessary badgering or selfish? On the other hand, are we just using that as an excuse out of this fear, this untruthful lack of love and concern? It takes a lot of discernment, but we can keep asking ourselves the question of love, I think, right? Keep praying that God will show us when to speak and when to listen, when to stay silent. With my friend, I'm just kind of grappling with this as a case study, but typically I bide my time and make a plan and then get together and do some truth telling. That's what I usually do. I've found that spilling the truth in the moment isn't always the best plan of attack. It's not the most loving thing to do either, right? Like, it takes more time to like process and plan and then make a, you know, like set an appointment but sometimes, of course, we have to follow the Spirit's leading in the moment, too. Sometimes we know it's time to speak, even if we feel unprepared. So I don't want to undermine that either. If we're in prayer in these relationships, we're more likely to know what to do, obviously. We're more attuned into to God's love, and it's more likely to spill out of us. Right? When to wait, to be careful and patient, when to have courage in the moment, but always speaking the truth in love. With gentleness and kindness. Okay, so that was a lot about speaking, right? We all know that love is much more than words. There's nothing wrong with focusing more narrowly on the speaking part, but let's reflect a little bit beyond just words too. For this, 1 John 3. We'll kind of stay on the theme of speaking the truth in love, but this is a really good counterbalance to that. 1 John 3. And you can turn there. We'll be here for the rest. 1 John 3:18 says it very clearly, and the context is very important. We'll back up to that in a minute, but 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Obviously, the Bible also tells us to speak the truth in love, so we want both love in our speech, but with actions and in truth. Someone close to me had a gay family member and was invited to their gay wedding. What would you do if you had a close family member who invited you to their same-sex wedding? For some Christians, it's an easy no. For the sake of truth, you can't attend because it would be interpreted as support for something you believe to be false. Love contains truth, right? Not just blind affirmation. Others might say not so fast, right? How are you going to show love to that person? How can you show love to that person by simply being absent? It doesn't sound like love to avoid and ghost your close family members and friends. The famous Scottish-American preacher, Alistair Begg, recently got tarred and feathered by other conservative Christian leaders for saying that a Christian could, in good conscience, attend such a wedding. He even recommended they bring a gift. This was really quite the dust-up. Again, congratulations if you don't know about it. What is true love in such a scenario? Sincere love that hates what is evil, love that is patient and kind, that goes beyond words or speech. Well, the person, like I said, close to me, did this. Before the wedding, he took a special trip many hours away to see the family member, took them out for supper, explained his concern and love for them, and the reasons he could not attend their wedding. That sounds like love in action and truth to me. I thought that was, it really depends on the situation, this sort of thing, doesn't it? It calls for a lot of wisdom. I just thought that was a really good display of action, love in action, and truth. So I wanted to share it with you. I was moved by that. Now, not that it always turns out this way, but those two people are closer today than they ever have been. The person no longer calls themselves gay, lives celibate, and believes in Jesus. Kind of a crazy story. There's years in between this now and then, but love doesn't turn a blind eye to sin, not real love. But love is also patient and understanding. It keeps no record of wrongs, such a beautiful phrase. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't stack all of these things up to remind the other constantly. Doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. You know? It always hopes for the best, always perseveres. It doesn't give up, right? Always perseveres. Doesn't give up on the other. It rejoices in the truth. For final reflection, if you're still in 1 John 3, just back up to verse 16. The reason John tells us to love not only in words or speech, but with actions and in truth, is because that's what Jesus did. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You know, Jesus, of course, is radical action, radical love through action, right? Sacrifice. It's very deep, very real love. And the truth, right? What about the truth in Jesus' love? The cross is the truth and Jesus' love. If we look upon Jesus on the cross, if we look on Jesus on the cross, we are seeing true love. Is love really so terrible to look at? Right? We are seeing the fullest expression of love when we look at Jesus on the cross. Is love really so terrible to look at? Why should love be so violent? Why should it be so bloody? And the answer is because it contains the terrible truth of death for sin. Hell for rebellion against God. The cross is sincere love. This is love that hates evil. It's love that always protects, always perseveres, right to the last breath. It's love that will wipe out the record of wrongs forever. It's love that hates evil and will not stand to let it go on. So, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And his Son would love us to his last breath, to defeat evil and sin and death. And so let us also love this season in action and in truth. Let's pray. As it goes, there's no real peace without a battle won. There's no real love without truth. We just pray that in all of our relationships, many of us probably seeing many family and friends this season, where we wonder in this relationship, what does love really look like? Teach us, Lord, I pray. And teach us most of all by getting the love of your Son deep down inside us. We praise him, we praise you, in his name. Amen.